You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Lord God, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace, not only here, but in every church across this area and in our world today. Lord, we need that more than anything else. We need what your cross means, Lord, what you did there, Lord Jesus, to just so impact us and impact everyone right now. We pray for everywhere that Christ, you are preached and your cross is proclaimed and you are glorified, and we boast in nothing but that. So across this area and all of your churches, Lord Jesus, we pray that that is what happens today. And this area, you create a revival, a renewal for the sake of your kingdom, not only here, but around the world. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are here this morning and with us, that you will guide and direct us, and that you will speak, Lord, through your word today into our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're in Galatians chapter 6, and you can kind of follow along in the YouVersion of the Bible. There are Bible notes there as well. And you can also follow along on the screen. We're going to start in verse 11 and go to the end of this book. Okay, this letter that he wrote, that Paul wrote. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but only a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. For freedom, Christ has set you free. And we've been talking about that from the beginning, and this is week 10. We could have gone on a lot longer. I know, because we've actually skipped over a few sections in this letter. We couldn't cover it all, and even the sections I've covered, we haven't covered it in detail. But I think this has been a good section and a good flow throughout, and we're coming towards the end of the summer. School is starting back up. Students are coming back to FGCU, the school system and all, so it's a good chance to start a new series next week, and we hope you're involved in that. But freedom, we say you can choose it every day, but really it's God's choice for you. God has already chosen you to be free. God has chosen to free you, and it is his dream and his hope that you are free indeed, and that every day your life is a life of freedom to live not for the sake of rules or regulations or obligations or laws or got-tos or whatever, but you are freed to love, to serve, to give. You are free to just enjoy the freedom God has given you, the grace he gives into your life. And so how does that all work out? Today we finish the book off. And here I think we come to one of the most important passages in all of the New Testament. And whenever a pastor says something like that, you got to kind of question it, okay? You know, because we tend to, whatever we're preaching on, we tend to use hyperbole and say, wow, this is the most important, you got to know, because, well, we want you to listen. So, but I think, as others have said, this might be, if you get this, you get it all, okay? This is one of the most important passages in the New Testament. You could pick out a number of others that say somewhat the same thing, but this passage right here, in a nutshell form, if you understand this, the power of the cross, you get Christianity. If you don't, you don't got anything. And this is what he says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Paul's been, at this point in time, you get to the end of a letter like this, and he's finally summarizing. You know what a summary is, right? And so he's going to put in shorthand, and in fact, he said right at the beginning of this, right? Look at what big letters I'm writing to you in. Now, some commentators and other scholars think Paul had probably a Well, he might have had an eye disorder, some type of thing. That could have been his thorn in the flesh. With how much he loved the scriptures and the word of God and the fact that he had a hard time then reading it or being able to read it. Because here he says, see what big letters are. He might have had dysgraphia too. Do you know what that is? It's where you have a hard time writing for some reason. Have you ever heard of dysgraphia? Okay. Look it up. But anyways, whatever he had, it could have been that case, or he could be just doing something simply. So he's probably dictated this letter up to this point so far with somebody else who'd be able to write it nice and neatly, you know, Silvanus or Silas or who knows exactly who he had with him at the time. But at this point in time, he's writing at the end himself, and it's almost like he is bold caps tweeting at this point. Okay? And he says, far be it from me that I should boast in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. These are his own words in his own handwriting, the few that we have. And then I think this is how his bold caps tweet would really be. The cross is our freedom. Understanding the power of the cross is the essence of Christianity. You get that, you get it all. If you don't get that, you don't got anything. If you take the cross out of Christianity, you just got another religion. Just got another religion. The world's full of them. You pick or choose whichever one you want. Now, one of the reformers, the Protestant reformers, Martin Luther in the 1500s, put it this way. He said, the cross alone is our theology. And I think Paul said the same thing here. And not just here, there's a number of points that he will say it through. So we're going to look at 3 points today from this text that we're going to learn. The central importance of the cross, how you can know that you understand the cross. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? But I'll explain it. And then the freedom that the cross brings. So the central importance. We've kind of shared a little about it. Paul starts out, though, in this Bible passage. It says in our ESV, the English Standard Version, far be it from me. That sounds so nice and polite. That's not what he's really saying. He uses the Greek, almost untranslatable phrase, meganoito, which is like an exclamation of, may it never be, or never, ever, ever should it ever be. I think it was the King James says, God forbid, okay? And he means that. May it never be that I do anything but, okay? Paul said it elsewhere. 1 Corinthians, he said, for I decided to know nothing among you, Corinthians, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't say Jesus Christ and his resurrection. He didn't say Jesus Christ and all his miraculous teaching, Jesus Christ and his wonderful teachings on the Sermon on the Mount or his miraculous events that happened in his life, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what matters, Paul says. The only thing that really matters in the end is the cross. Now, we Americans, probably we Westerners in general, we're really nice and sentimental, and in our culture, we basically say something like, it really doesn't matter what you believe. Have you ever heard somebody say that? It's just how you actually live. That's what really matters. Paul doesn't say that. Isn't that interesting? Paul doesn't say that. And when you ask people, oh, so how do you live? Well, it's not really how I live because people know they don't live up to, no. But it's what I really, you know, it's my sincerity. Like I'm really trying. That's what really matters, that I'm really trying to be not. Paul doesn't say that either. It's not your sincerity that really, when it comes down to it, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. What you understand, what you believe about that cross. Now, I get what people are saying, what they're trying to say, and how they're saying that, you know, actions do matter, and you want your words and your actions to match. Otherwise, there's a huge integrity gap, and we see that all over the place in our society, how there's this huge integrity gap between what a politician will say and what a politician does, or what almost anybody says and what anybody does. Don't do as I say, do it, you know, well, do as I say, don't do as I do. That's what we kind of try to say, but it doesn't work. We know that. And Paul kind of talks about that in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, I can speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, and I'm just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. I can have all prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to move mountains, but not love, I'm nothing. But notice what he's saying here. I can do all these great things, what I do, how I live, but if it's not through the right motivation, it matters nothing. So it comes down to love. And what does love come down to is the question. Where do you understand love? Is it something that I just innately have, that it's just in my heart already? Paul would say no. We love because he first loved us. Paul will say no. We love because of what we know in Christ and him crucified, or how Soren Kierkegaard, a Danish philosopher, put it this way about love: true love is not loved in return, it is hated, spit upon, and crucified. You see love at the cross. You understand what love truly is through that crucifixion. And so it comes back to the cross once again. God forbid, Paul says, may genoito, that I would boast in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, God forbid, may genoito, that I would boast in the Ten Commandments. May genoito, that I would boast in my understanding of the Ten Commandments. May genoito, that I would boast in whatever. No. The teachings of Jesus, Jesus' miracles. He says, may I boast in nothing but what Jesus did for me at the cross. And Paul didn't make this up. Jesus focused on that too. He's been with his disciples, you know, in the Gospels for a couple of years. In Matthew chapter 16, he's with the disciples. He's up at Caesarea Philippi, which geographically, it's about as far away as you can get from the center of Judaism and religion in northern, you know, actually in Lebanon now. And so he's pretty far away. And he looks at his disciples. You've been around me for a couple of years. Who do people say I am? And they say, well, some say this, some say that. And then they say, who do you say I am? And Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Christ. And then here we got Matthew 16, 21. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. He said he must. That's what he must do. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter freaked out. He flipped out. No, no, no. May it never be that you would ever suffer or go through that. That is not. And Jesus responds, get behind me, not Peter. Get behind me, not you, scout. Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God. You are in the grip of the devil himself if you try to take Jesus away from his cross. Do you realize that the four Gospels, these are the only full accounts we have of the life of Jesus, right? They're not that long, but they are really kind of lousy biographies. Because that's not what they are. You know? Think about it, right? John, it's 21 chapters long. And chapters 1 through 11 are about the first 30-some years of Jesus' life. There's nothing about his childhood, hardly at all, in John especially, but in any of the Gospels, there's a little teeny bit here and there about his childhood, nothing about his teen years, nothing about his 20s, period. It's just about his public ministry that lasted possibly 3 years, but half of the Gospel of John, John 12 through 21, is about a couple weeks in Jesus' life, mainly the week of his death and crucifixion and resurrection. And a few days afterwards, some of his encounters with his disciples, it's all focused on that. Some people have said the Gospels are really passion plays with an introduction. And Jesus would say exactly. Because in John chapter 12, when he is coming to Jerusalem, when it's coming to the culmination of his life, and he realizes how this is all coming together, he says this, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." This is why he came. It was all about his cross. Period. And what's amazing is John kind of tells you in his gospel in a couple places in John 20, he says, you know, there are a lot of things written. He did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that aren't written in this book. I could have written a lot more, but I didn't. So, but I wrote these so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And then in John 21, he ends the gospel and he says, now, there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the whole world itself could not contain the books that were written down about him. He basically says, okay, I gave you 22 chapters. 22 chapters, 10 of which are about basically 1 week in his life. I could have given you a lot more. I could have given you thousands. But this is what you need. This is the focus. You get this, you understand Jesus. I mean, does the world really need another ethical teacher to teach us about morality? I mean, Jesus didn't add a lot of new. I know you go, what? Well, he relied on the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's already written. The ethical teaching was already there. Moses gave it to us. Right? And you can even find it in other religions, and that's all you get. If you take the cross of Jesus out, all you get is some ethical teachings and some nice little stories. So, you know, you can find, Confucius said the silver rule, don't do it to them if you don't want it done to you. Not quite the golden rule, but so close. You can find all sorts of people talking about all sorts of ethics. We don't need another ethics class because it will not produce a class of ethical people. Have you noticed that? We don't keep the law. Paul said in this text, hey, they want to add the law in after they want to tell you to do these things. They don't even keep it themselves. They can't keep it themselves. Religion will never work. It hasn't produced anything of value in front of God and eternity. It might look good, it might appear good, but it doesn't really transform or change anyone. Paul himself didn't need anything more than the cross. So that's the importance. Now, how do you know that you even understand what the cross is? Because you see them all over the place. We got one here, right? We use them for fashion and home decor. You know? Oh, well, yeah, that's Jesus died on that. Well, what's going on with it? So the teachers that came in after Jesus to Galatia, this area of Asia Minor, he left, they came in, they talked about the cross. Everybody talks about the cross. But they said, you know, that's the beginning. Yes, believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. But in order for you to make sure that you're saved, get circumcised and start following the law, at least the important parts of it. So it's believe in Jesus, his cross, that's the beginning, then do this, and then you are saved. That's the order. The cross was not their only theology, it was just part of their theology. It was like a plus sign, just adding in. It was as if they said, no, this is the real glorious part. This is the part to really focus on, not that part. And some people have called that kind of theology a theology of glory that sounds good, looks glorious, but it's a bit off versus a theology of the cross. And I think Stephen Hine, in a book I'm reading lately, put it well. He said, all theologies of glory insist that we can keep the law to some extent, but our problem is just that we cannot keep it perfectly. In other words, most everyone who is dedicated and spiritual can do some good and God-pleasing things, but they must look to a merciful God to make up the difference where they fall short. With such a view, Jesus becomes a part-time savior of part-time sinners who are able to trust at least some of their works are good and acceptable to God. But he's a full-time savior for full-time sinners, and I need his full-on grace, period. Because Paul's order is this: believe in Jesus Christ and his cross, you are saved, period. And as you respond to that, just out of spontaneously because of the love of God now placed in your heart, you're going to start fulfilling the law without even thinking about it. The real heart of the law, to love God and to love others. Because you don't even have to focus on, am I doing it right? You just get to. So a totally different order. And it makes all the difference. The cross is not just a piece of the story. It is the essential part of the story that makes the entire difference, period, the end, Paul says. And he says, if I were still preaching circumcision, he'll say in this passage, or in Romans 5, or Galatians 5 we saw, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And now we're getting to the heart of whether you understand or know what the cross is really about. Because Paul says, I'm being persecuted because of what I'm preaching, because the cross is offensive. It's obnoxious. It hurts. It's like, are you kidding me? That, are you telling me? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. In other words, it's offensive to the religious and the irreligious and everyone in between. Timothy Keller put it this way, the cross is offensive to everybody. And if you haven't come to grips with it, if you haven't felt it, if you have never struggled with it, I don't think you get it. And therefore, it's not going to change you. You understand the cross if it's offended you, if it's shocked you, if it's said, whoa, wait a minute, but if you've never said, wait a minute, but, then you haven't understood what it's really about. Because the cross says humanity is so bad and in such dire straits that only God doing everything for you and sacrificing his life for you will straighten it all out. At the cross, you also get to see the best of what humanity has to offer, the best politically and spiritually, and that's what killed him. Did you realize the Roman government in that day and age was the best form of government that had ever existed on planet Earth to that point in time? And it was the Roman government under Pontius Pilate who basically said, we got to kill this guy in order to stay in charge. That's the best. And you might say, well, but the Roman government is brutal. And it was cruel, and it ruled by force with armies and all sorts of stuff and did such inhumane things. I've read about that, and you're right, but tell me which government hasn't. Now, it's not what we write on the books. It's not what we say are ideals. It's what we actually live out. And you look at the history of any people in any government in any society, and you will find the best of us are pretty bad. And that's offensive. I don't like that. I want to think I'm better than that, that I could create, that I could do, that I could be, that if I were in charge, have you ever heard that said by someone? I can fix that. I can do that. I can, yeah, of course, if I'm in charge, I'll get it all straightened out. The cross says, you'll just do it faster maybe then. You'll kill them faster. And on the other side, the best spiritual, the most pious, these were the Sanhedrin, that is the 70 leaders of Israel. They memorized the scriptures, the word of God. They had it, they tried to live it out to the minutest detail, and they were the ones that come to Jesus and say, not you, you got to die so that we can stay in charge and live by these. They broke their own rules. Did you know that the trial of Jesus in the middle of the night was against the scriptures? It was forbidden, and they did it in order to expedite the process. The best spiritual, the most religious, the best ideal forms of government, that's what killed Jesus. Our best, not our worst. And that is offensive. When you understand that the cross levels you, when you realize what Jesus did and why he did it, that you could never add to it, you could never supplement it, you need nothing less than what he did. No matter who you are, conservative or liberal, ancient or modern, a lawkeeper or a lawbreaker, you're at the same place doing the same thing to this one whom you absolutely need. And God let it happen, and God brought it to happen for you. Then you get the cross. The cross puts to death every one of your self-salvation schemes that you've ever had and every human being has. It's against every plan that I have to pride myself in anything else. It's against everything that I'd like to say, well, but at least I, but, you know, and, but, you know, and make an excuse or so, and it just kills it all. And that's why Paul says, I have been crucified to the world and the world has been crucified to me. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a evangelist and preacher in Great Britain a while back. I can't remember when he died, probably before I was born. And he used to meet people on the street in London and would ask the question, are you a Christian? And he could tell by how they responded. If somebody said, well, you know, I'm trying to be, he knew they weren't. You might go, wait a minute. That sounds so humble. You aren't a Christian by you trying. You are a Christian by you dying with Christ. By where I'm giving up control. And where the one who is placed on the throne is the one who is wearing a crown of thorns. And I am no longer in charge. You become a Christian by the fact that you are united with Jesus Christ in his death and raised to new life because of that. And that's where the power of the cross comes in. That's where it comes in. The freedom the cross brings. Paul says, far be it from me. God forbid that I'd glory in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ, through whom I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. The world's not killed by the cross, but you are killed to the world and the world to you. In other words, the world is dead in its power over you now. The cross has given you the ability to say no to the world, to not allow the world to intimidate you, to coax you, to entice you, to threaten you any longer. It's dead. It doesn't have that power. Why? Because I find my source of identity, my source of strength, my source of self-worth, my value in the cross of Jesus Christ. So I'm dead to all of these things. Through the cross of Christ, I've been crucified to the world and the world to me, so I am free. I have that freedom. A freedom to need to defend myself or to prove myself to anyone. You are freed from needing to be anything but you, who you actually really are. I don't need to be a half-time sinner and a half-time savior to save me. I can be a full sinner because I've got a savior who works full-time for me. That's it. And when you are attacked, and you will be attacked, by the way, when the world will look back at you and say, well, but you are, and you will feel insecure, and there are times that it's like, wait a minute, I blew it, I messed up, I did this, I didn't do that, I wasn't there for, the world says I don't look good enough, I don't have enough money, I don't have this, I don't have that, I'm not the right status, I'm not the right skin color, I'm not the right this, I'm not the right, you know, all the time it will be telling me all these things that I need to be or should do or could do to be better. I'm tempted to run to something else for my pride and my glory and my boasting. You know? And whatever you run to when you've been attacked like that, that is what you glory in. So I might say, but I'm a hard worker. I've tried all the time. I've worked for everything I've gotten. Or, but I'm an American citizen. I believe in, but that's, or but at least I'm sincere. I'm trying to be nice. And the only place to run is a place that Paul would run every time. I've been crucified with Jesus Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He is my righteousness. He is my salvation. That's where I see my worth. That's where I know I'm loved. That's my redemption. That's my destiny. That's my hope. That's my all in all. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God, your righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's why you're free. The world cannot push you or manipulate you any longer because your identity, your strength, your salvation, who you are, has been determined through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For freedom, Christ has set you free. So in Jeremiah, even before the crucifixion, I think this is very telling. Jeremiah 9, God says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. It's where the world boasts, by the way, right? But let him who boasts, boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And we see in Jesus how God practiced steadfast love and loved us to the end, enough to die for us and forgive us completely. We see in Jesus Christ that he is practicing both justice and righteousness upon that hill. And he's doing it all for us. We see that God delights to give us these things freely, and we stay in that position to receive them. For Christ has set you free. Let's pray. Lord God, we are free indeed. And we, Lord, we know, well, we've been controlled by many things in life. There are some of us here who have recognized this morning, why do I let? Why am I so easily coaxed? Why am I so easily manipulated? Why am I afraid of when we can just boast in you? And Lord, we just turn our lives over to you right now. We ask, O Lord, that you would be not just by fact, but by reality in our lives, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, our all in all, that you are it, our wisdom, and that we will boast in you and nothing else. Thank you, Lord, for the power to live a life every day of freedom, that the world no longer has the power to intimidate us, but you have filled us with your love to serve freely. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to share this freedom in boldness, in confidence, in humility with others. That you would use us here at Thrive and every Christian in this area to do a mighty work of freedom of sharing and proclaiming your freedom in a world that is so in bondage to itself and stuck on itself, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have done, that you have accomplished, that you want to do these things, that you have done these things. And far be it from us to boast in anything but your cross, Lord Jesus. Your cross alone is our theology, our life, our all. In your name we pray, amen.